Because what I want to begin with this morning, as we look at this passage that we read together, it was wonderful to do, is can you remember being a child or maybe having a child who's come home from a trip or a weekend away, maybe a trip at the zoo, and they want to tell you everything that's happened? And they try to squeeze everything that's just happened in the space of about 10 seconds. We went to the zoo, Mum, we saw the lions and the bear and the elephant, and then this thing did this and that, and you have to say, whoa, 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 and their whole body is sort of caught up in this excitement. And I think it's a bit like Shane sometimes. But isn't it good that Shane's excited about the Lord, about the gospel, about his creation and salvation? Because sometimes when a child comes home like that, you've got to say, whoa, 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 slow down. I can't hear a word you're saying. And then you get the story. And Paul starts this letter to the Ephesians a little like that. What we just read, verse 1 and 2 is his introduction, the way a letter would normally begin. And then from verse 3 down to verse 14, it's all one sentence. He doesn't stop. He's like an excited kid coming home from the zoo. There's no full stops. There's no comma. There's no spaces. It's just go, 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 go. But what is it Paul is so excited about? It's Christ. It's the grace of God. And it's the blessings we've received in Christ. His lavish grace that he's poured out upon us gets Paul so worked up, he forgets about all his Greek grammar and commas and this is and that. So he just pours out in praise to God. Most of his letters, after he's kicked off with the introduction, grace to you, this is who I am, grace to you and peace, he then normally says a prayer. He thanks God for the people and prays for them. That doesn't come until verse 15. In Ephesians, he just can't wait to get this praise out of himself. He's so full of thanksgiving and praise to God. He can't contain himself. When was the last time any of us got that excited about grace? Do we get more excited about getting the Easter eggs than we do about our risen Lord? When was the last time we got excited, that excited about being adopted into God's family? Or is there a whole lot of other things we get excited about and they tend to distract us from these wonderful truths? Our passage this morning, this whole sentence, is one of praise to God. It's like a song of praise. One old commentator, B.B. Warfield, said this passage should never be read in church. Sorry, Brian. He says it should be sung. That's probably not a hymn, but it comes across like a great hymn of praise to God. Praise be, or blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it? Why does Paul sing this song of praise and call us to join in? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the rest of the passage from verse 4 down basically explains all of what those blessings are. It expounds the every spiritual blessing that we've been blessed with. Whether it's sung or spoken, this is a hymn of praise from Paul, and one that we can take up and sing along with him. The very first word in verse 3, blessed or praised, depending on your translation, comes from the Greek word eulogetos. It's where we get the word eulogy from. Where is it we hear eulogies? At a funeral. Do you know what the word eulogy means? We've had a bit of interaction. You can actually... that could get me... No. It means to speak well of, to speak good or favourable words about somebody. And as I was thinking that, we spoke on Tuesday night at the Bible study, why is it we only ever do that when someone's left us? You ever notice that? Some of the best things we say about someone, we have to wait till they die before we do it. That's sort of funny, but it's sort of sad too. Why is it only at retirement parties or funerals that we say all these wonderful things about someone? And when they're alive, the best we can do is talk behind their back about the things we don't like. And if you've ever been to a funeral where there's this wonderful eulogy, but you know the person and you know they weren't that much of an angel, you sort of think, well, how does that weigh up? Is this all lies? I know it's nice to remember them well, but why is it we leave it till then to say all these good things? Later in Ephesians, Paul exhorts us to build one another up in love. And he says to do that also with our words, speaking the truth in love. In effect, Paul says if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. Doesn't quite say that, because sometimes speaking the truth, doesn't matter how well you couch it, it's not always nice to hear, is it? But he does say in chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Instead, only speak that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it might give grace to all who hear. Think back to your conversations this week. Things you've shared at home after work. Could that describe every word that's come from your mouth? No corrupt talk, but only that which is good for building up, so that it gives grace to those who hear. How much are we hearing about the election? It's trying to pull down one person rather than actually declare to us what someone's going to actually do. It's worth putting into practice, isn't it? And that's exactly what Paul is doing here, speaking the truth in love. From the outset, he is saying, giving us words which build up and, first of all, give praise and thanks to God. This is Paul's one sentence eulogy to God, for God. He's eulogising God. Now, don't get me wrong here. And I hope the youth group, where are they? They can help me out. God's not dead. He's alive. He's surely alive. So Paul's not waiting for God to be dead before he says these things. Very much not the case. He wants us to hear before we die just how good and gracious and glorious God is, so that we might not die in our sin, but know and receive all these blessings in Christ. So Paul speaks well of God. Praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this praise to God that Paul gives, he goes on to tell us why he gives it. It's because of the blessings we've received from God. Blessing from God evokes praise in us to God. Good theology, well-learned, studied, the knowledge of God, the more we know about God, the more it results in doxology, praise to God. Theology should never just be in the study reading your books and stop there. Theology is real and it's life, and it should result in doxology, in praise to God. He blesses us so that we might bless him and praise his name. He saves us so that we might be to the praise of his glory. It's blessing and praise all the way through. Not just through Ephesians, it should be that all the way through our lives. I had a sense of something of that this morning already, I think. All our life is to be praise and worship to God because of his blessings to us in Christ Jesus. And if we're not caught up into that, then we are praising and blessing and worshipping something or someone else other than God. And that, my friends, is called idolatry. There might be a multitude of reasons why we don't get excited. I don't know how you felt after you read the Koran News this week. What gets you excited these days? Anything? Maybe that just made some people feel guilty. I hope not. There might be a whole lot of reasons why we don't get excited. I'm not saying we've got to be like an 8-year-old coming home from the zoo or live up to Shane's leading of our worship. But we might say, life's busy, life's hard, I'm depressed, I'm not that sort of person, I'm not very exuberant. But underneath all of that, if we don't have a heart filled with joy and thanks to God, then it's because we've actually turned away from him. And it just shows up all our worldliness. Lord, I know you've blessed me in Christ with all these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings, but I want some earthly ones, God. What about that wife I've been praying for years and years? Why haven't you changed my husband? Why haven't you given me the job I want? And we're putting all those things before these things. Before grace, before Christ, before salvation. And it's called idolatry. Calvin said our human sinful nature, our hearts, are idol factories. We just manufacture idols all the time. And friends, maybe this morning, in the riches of his grace to us, the Father is exposing to us the idols of our hearts. As he reveals to us in Paul's hymn of praise here, where our worship should actually be directed and why it should be directed to him. And the good news of the gospel is that in his Son, he's redeemed us from our idols, from slavery to sin. He's forgiven us our trespasses so that we can turn to him again and praise his glorious name. And so maybe even this morning's a time to repent of those idols, of where our heart's been, to turn to him and recalibrate our lives back on this wonderful trajectory of praise and glory to God. And the best way, the only way really for that repentance and recalibration, if you like, to take place, is to let God take the wheel. We cannot reform ourselves, as much as the world will tell us. You've got so much potential within you. Believe it and you'll be able to do it. Change your ways and you'll be able to make your way right. No, what Paul praises God for here, as we're about to see, is that this is all of God. We cannot change our own hearts. We have a responsibility for self-control and discipline and to turn our hearts towards God, but we only do that by his grace, by the work of the Spirit in us. We can't reform ourselves, but we can swim in his grace and his mercy. Now, we could spend time this morning going through, we could spend an entire sermon actually on each of the blessings from verse 4 to 14. We're not going to do that. That would take us all of the 3 months. We've been chosen, election, all these big words that end in shin, Colin Buchanan sang about. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless, sanctification. Predestined in love, predestination. For adoption, we have redemption, forgiveness. We've been sealed with the Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We could spend a whole week on each of those words, those truths, and it would be good to do that. This sentence of Paul's encapsulates so much of the Christian life and gospel. And we will take some time this morning expounding some of them, but let me put it this way. A goldfish doesn't need to know the chemical makeup for the water it swims in to live, does it? It just swims, just enjoys the water it's in. Doesn't need to understand how its gills transform the oxygen in the water so it can live and breathe and have its being. Friends, we live and move and have our being in Christ. It'll be good to expound some of these things. But my prayer this morning is maybe we can just swim in the lavish grace of God and sing his praises and maybe turn a heater or two off. Getting warm up here. How are you guys going down there? Someone just want to press the orange button there? There's about 120 heaters in here. So, have you ever stood underneath a waterfall or just watched next to a waterfall as the water just cascades down and just pours down and pours? It's not even raining and you're like, where is all this water coming from? And it just comes bucketing down, cascading down over the cliff and fills this pool beneath it. That's the kind of image that comes to my mind this morning as I hear and read this passage. God's lavish grace, his every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, is being poured down upon us, cascading down to us from the heavenly places, raising us to life, reviving us in life, and securing us in our salvation, taking us up to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've always liked long showers. My dad will even tell you that. He banged on the door a few times when I was younger. As the mornings have gotten colder, they're all the better, aren't they? Especially now that there's some rainwater in the tanks, and there's nothing better than a long hot shower on a cold winter's day. But this lavish grace, this shower of blessing from God in Christ, is like no other shower we've ever received. And unlike the hot water or the rainwater in the tank, this never runs out. In fact, these showers of blessings, they don't just pour down upon us and then go down the drain or leave a pool around our feet. They return to God in praise from us. Let's have a look at some of the passage. The first thing that should strike us, if it hasn't already, and we mentioned it last week, is that these blessings come to us, the repeated phrase, especially throughout Ephesians 1, is in Christ, in him, through him. These blessings that we receive and are given to us are only ever given to us in Christ Jesus, as we are united to Christ by the Spirit. It appears at least 8 times in this passage, in that sense of the phrase. The entire world, all creation, receives God's blessings, his common grace. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. But these blessings here, forgiveness, adoption, election, salvation, redemption, they are given only to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're enjoyed only by those who are found to be in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him, verse 4. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him also when you heard the word of truth, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Outside of Christ, friends, we have none of these blessings. None of them at all. And you can't go and try to find them under a rock somewhere else. They are only ever found in Christ. But when we are in him, we have all of these blessings. It's not like you get a little bit there, you get this and you get that and you don't deserve it. No, in Christ Jesus, we are given all of them together in Christ. Now, I'm a bit of a practical guy, and if I see something that's good over there and I'm over here and I haven't got it, I like to know, how do I get over there to get it? So the question I ask is, if this is all in Christ and not outside of him, how do I get in Christ? Don't you want to know that? In one sense, we could go straight down to verse 13 and say, here's the answer. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's perfectly true. How do we come to be found in Christ? We hear the gospel, we believe it, and we're brought into Christ and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. True enough. Through faith it is that we come into Christ. But by jumping straight down to verse 13, it's as if we put the cart before the horse. You see, in chapter 2, we're going to hear, this is what Paul's way of saying it, don't put the cart before the horse. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not your own works. So it's not even our hearing or our believing that puts us in Christ primarily. It's by grace. It's God's doing. You see, the other very common phrase which comes in this passage, the in him phrase is there, 8 times or more. But another one which turns up, I reckon, at least 7 times, is according to his purpose, according to his plan, according to the counsel of his will. According to his will comes only second to in Christ, because it's according to his will that we are to be found in Christ. It's by grace you are saved. The mystery of his will, verse 10, we're going to look at a bit further on as we get into chapter 2, is actually that he's going to unite all things in Christ, in him, which includes Jew and Gentile together, without favouritism, without distinction. We're all brought into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ. But let me ask that question again. How is it we get into Christ so that we receive these blessings? Rather than jumping straight down to verse 13, start from the top. As I often encourage our Tuesday night Bible study group, let the passage, let the text answer the question. Chances are the answer's there. How do we get into Christ? Well, we are chosen by God, even before the foundation of the world. Not when you believe, you were chosen well before that, before you're even born. He has predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will, not mine, but his. He has lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight. Because we were good people? No. Because it was according to his purpose. In him we have obtained an inheritance, because we've worked hard and deserve a gift at the end of it, don't we? No. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. The work of the cross is central to this whole passage and central to our life in Christ. It's how we're united to him. The only way for us to live in Christ is for him to die for us on the cross. And he's done that, not because we asked him to, not according to our will or the degree of our remorse of our sin, or according to our pleas for mercy. He's done that according to the riches of his grace. Friends, you and I are here this morning. Shane asked us the question, why are you here? The why is a little bit different to what's the purpose or what's the reason. He asked us for the purpose. We're here to praise God, which is exactly what Paul says. What's the basis of you coming here and being in Christ, that you might sing praises to him and be to the praise of his glory? The answer to that is no other reason than God's choosing of you. His grace upon you from beginning to end, his will, his purpose. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God we are what we are. And we can all nod and agree, and we might like the theology, and some of us might have some questions about it, but even in every single one of us here, there's something in our heart says, yeah, Ray, I know that, and I can read it, but surely there's something in me that God thought was going to be good enough to have him on, have me on his team. You know how in primary school, you're the captain, pick your teams. You think, right, you can hit well, you can throw, and you try to pick. That's not how it works in the gospel. God doesn't say, oh, Ray, one day you're going to be a pastor, so I reckon it'd be really good to have you in now. Now, he chose me before the foundation of the world. Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, an enemy of God, shaking my fist at him, at least. Not because he knew I was going to turn out all right. He chose me so that I would turn out all right, if I can put it that way. But only ever in Christ would any of us turn out all right. It's in love that he's predestined you. You can put the full stop. Some versions put the full stop after in love. Some put it before. Don't get too concerned about it. He's chosen you. He's predestined you. He's adopted you. All of it in love. And in a world where we only get what you pay for, and if someone tries to offer us something for nothing, we know there's got to be a catch somewhere, and we get suspicious and skeptical, don't we? When we hear about this amazing grace of God that pours down these blessings to us by sheer grace, what do? Get suspicious of God? What's the catch? There must be something good in me that means I could deserve it. No, that's not the gospel. Friends, it is pure, lavish grace upon you, poured out from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus to bless you in him, in the heavenly spirit, in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. If we did, it wouldn't be grace. Paul makes a point of saying that right here in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And most versions have the word blessed there or bestowed. He's bestowed this grace to us in the beloved. The word is actually he's graced it to us. To the praise of his glorious grace that he has graced to you. He's given you the gift of his grace as a gift. It's a tautology. He's repeating himself. Why? Because the only way you can describe God's grace is with grace. Any other way would undermine his grace and start to put qualifications on it. Grace is grace. God's gift is his gift. And he gives his gift of grace lavishly to us graciously. Because he just gives, and he loves to give graciously, in grace. Do you get the picture? It's all of God and none of you. And so Paul praises God for that. He gets excited about it, not suspicious or skeptical. And just like this letter begins with grace, grace to you and peace from God, it ends with grace. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. Friends, our whole life begins and ends with grace, and we're sustained through it all by grace as well. By grace you've been saved. Grace, we've come this far, and grace will lead us home. And grace, the grace of God launches us into life in Christ, onto the trajectory, he's going to tell us in chapter 2, of good works. It's grace that gets us into that trajectory and actually takes us all the way to the goal, the destiny of being to the praise of his glory. That's what being predestined is all about. It's all of grace, not God's doing, not our doing, it's God's from beginning to end. Outside of Christ, We're dead, we're told in chapter 2. Outside of Christ, if we try to use our own effort and determination and all this, we couldn't even doggy paddle in the blessings that we have in Christ, let alone swim in them. But in him, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. That's what gets Paul so excited here. We've got a federal election coming up, haven't we, next weekend. And that kind of election can cause a fair bit of excitement, can also cause a fair bit of debate and discussion. But there's probably not any other word in the Christian language that gets Christians, maybe not excited, but caught up in discussion and debate. It's this kind of election. Some folk get scared about speaking about election and predestination. Some people get really confused and contentious with one another. But have you ever noticed that whenever Paul speaks of election or predestination, whenever he speaks about being chosen in Christ, all he does is rejoice? He doesn't get confused or angry, or he just praises God for it. Because he knows if God didn't choose him, he would be outside of Christ and dead in his sins. And so election's not something to get caught up about and worried about. It's something to rejoice in. And if you're worried about whether or not you're chosen, whether God has elected you, as we read in verse 13, if you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, if you've believed that and received it, then you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and he has chosen you. I don't say that lightly. It's not a trivial matter. It's wonderful. But it's nothing that we should be concerned about. I say it confidently because in Christ Jesus, that's the promise we've been given in his word. If you hear this word of salvation and believe it, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that itself is your assurance that you've been chosen in Christ. Now, some argue that the whole doctrine of predestination, so clearly presented here, is unfair, that God's unjust to choose some and not others. To which we can only really say, if you truly want to see justice, then you have to acknowledge that none of us deserve to be saved. We all deserve condemnation. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So you can't say it's unjust. Another argument is that election denies human free will. To which we need to say, well, should our will actually trump God's will? Should what we say goes come before what God says goes? And secondly, as I've already pointed to in chapter 2, outside of Christ, we are dead. The only choices we could make is whether we're going to throw something at God or hit him. Truth of the matter is, we killed him. Outside of Christ, that's our choice. But he has chosen us in his grace before the foundation of the world. And then others will say that the whole notion of predestination sort of just does away with any need to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize. If God's chosen you, then why do you even bother preaching the gospel? You'll come to Christ. Well, it doesn't quite work that way, you see. God's not only chosen those who he's going to save, he's also chosen the means through which they're going to be saved. And verse 13 spells it out, by hearing the gospel, by hearing the word of truth, and by believing. In fact, predestination presupposes that there will be evangelism and proclaiming of the gospel. There'd be no point proclaiming the gospel if no one was chosen, because no one would be saved. No one would believe it. So friends, predestination is not something to get worked up about, apart from being worked up in praise and joy and worship of God. The very word is made up of two parts, both the Greek and the English. There's the pre-bit, the prefix, the bit that comes before, and the destined bit, the bit that comes later, what you're destined to, your appointed destiny. Verse 4 spells it out. You've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. There's the pre-bit. What's the destined bit? That we should be holy and blameless before him. You've been chosen to be holy and blameless. And it's all of God's will, according to his purpose, and all by his grace. Verse 5 and verses 11 to 13 are other ways, similar ways of showing that. We've been destined for adoption, having obtained an inheritance, we're sealed in the Spirit until we obtain it. But what I really want us to hear this morning is not to get worked up about predestination or election, as clear as I believe it is here, but is that being blessed by God is not up to us. It's up to Him. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be in Christ, then trust God. Because He actually loves to bless you. It's His will to bless you. It's according to the purpose of His will. It's His purpose for us in His Son that we are blessed. In all His wisdom and insight and love, He's determined to bless us. There's one phrase here, according to the counsel of His will. When God gets Himself together, Father, Son and Spirit, and they have a little chin wag and they receive counsel from one another, there is unanimous consensus that they are going to bless us in the Son. This is a very Trinitarian passage, in fact. It's praise be to God, the Father. It all starts with Him, that He's chosen us in Christ, in the Son. It's all worked out in Christ, who gave His life for us. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and then it's sealed with the promised Holy Spirit towards the end. All of that according to the counsel of His will. If our hearts are idol factories, the heart of God, if we could put it this way, is a blessing factory towards those who love Him and are called by Him. It's not because God's a production line of blessing. Not mechanical at all. It's all relational. It's all in love. It's not His job to bless us. He loves to bless us. He lavishes His grace upon us. And yet, how often do we say, Lord, I know all this, but would you just give me? What about this? I want something else. The grass is always greener, isn't it? Friends, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and yet we still say, I want something more. And again, it just exposes how worldly we are, how ungrateful we are. Have you ever seen a goldfish try to jump out of its bowl? Have you ever seen a goldfish that has managed to jump out of its bowl? They do it. They don't last very long, do they? Friends, if we are to swim in the lavish grace of God and His every spiritual blessing in Christ, don't try to jump out of it and try to find some greener pastures on the other side. Might be blue-green algae for a goldfish, I don't know. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So abide in Him and enjoy all His blessing and praise Him for it. Because that blessing, His lavish grace that He's gifted to us, has set us on this trajectory. It's destined us to be to the praise of His glory. That fountain of love, that waterfall that pours down and cascades upon us from the heavenly places, it never ends with us. If it did, it would just become a stagnant pond around our feet. No, instead it returns back to God in praise, to the praise of His glory. Just like the rain and the streams and the waterfalls, the ancients knew something of the water cycle, the environment. Isaiah 55, verse 10 tells us, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Paul sort of used some of that analogy in 2 Corinthians 9 we looked at before, didn't it? And if we look either side of that verse in Isaiah 55, have a listen to this. This is almost Isaiah's version of Ephesians 1. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. In the New Testament, the word abundant is the same as the word lavish. It's lavish grace. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, according to His will, not ours. Neither are my ways, your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. So God's word comes down and accomplishes what he sent it out to do, and it returns to him in joy and us being led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap your hands. It returns to God in praise. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, all to the praise of his glory, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. As we heard last week, God's end game, the destiny of this trajectory that grace launches us into in Christ, is that we will be to the praise of his glory. And the whole of scriptures tell that story. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms are actually broken up into five books, 150 Psalms, but there's five books. It's not 30 each, but you can go through and have a look, see if you can work out where the books end and the next one starts. They're labelled book one, book two, and at the end of each book, it finishes with a line of praise to God. And then the whole Psalter, at the very end of book five, there's five psalms of praise, one whole climax of praise to God. And that's what our life is like. It all comes to be to the praise of his glory. If we're not on that trajectory, if you've been launched into it but you've gone off track a little bit, maybe you've swerved, then maybe Isaiah 55 is a good place to start. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him, because with him there's abundant pardon. He loves to bless you. Ephesians 1 tells us, hear the word of the gospel, receive it and believe it. By grace you've been saved. And as the Lord, we pray, opens the eyes of our hearts to these things, that we would see his blessings upon us. All the earthly blessings, they come to us. Yeah. But seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Rejoice in these blessings, and then we'll see all the more his blessings to us in this life. Because when we know this, and when we live and swim in this lavish grace, we will know we are secure in this life no matter what comes our way. Because we've been chosen and our destiny has been set in Christ Jesus. He's got a goal that's set for us, and it's sealed, it's guaranteed to us in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Did you pick that up in verse 14? He is the guarantee or the deposit, the down payment of our inheritance. If you put down a down payment or a deposit, it's a portion of the whole, isn't it? The Spirit is the deposit. If he's just a portion of our inheritance, what's the whole thing going to look like and be? More of the same, I'd suggest. All the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And if that doesn't get us just a little bit excited, then I don't know what will. What can I give to you, Lord, for all your bounty to me? I'll take the cup of salvation, receive your grace, and know your love. Amen.